Morning once again. Morning. Greetings, salutations, et cetera, et cetera. We're in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Last week we started in on your favorite subject of mine. We began talking about the origin of clothing in Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Men and women had sinned and their hearts were darkened and they began to think sinful thoughts. As they were aware of their nakedness, they covered themselves with fig leaf aprons. These aprons did not meet God's heavenly standard of a covering. So God clothed them with animal skins, which were robes that covered their whole body from the shoulders downward. We can learn a lot just by considering what a modest covering was according to God's standard that He established at the very beginning of man's history. Okay, once again, I rushed ahead of myself. I wanted to show you three books that I'd like to recommend if you're a studier, if you'd like to study this subject out. One is The Fall and Rise of Christian Standards by David Kidd. It's a very good biblical dissertation on this subject. Another one is Dressing for the Lord by David Cloud. He goes into all the questions that people have, like the silly things, like, it's legalism to dress modestly. It's legalism to obey the Bible and to listen to the right kind of music, et cetera, et cetera. So he goes in and answers those from the Bible. There's a lot of them, too. People bring a lot of objections. Another book that I'd like to recommend is Dress the Heart of the Matter. This is by two pastors' wives that used to wear pants and came to the biblical conclusion that God was right and they were wrong, and they changed their mind and started wearing dresses. So it's a very good book. It's written from a woman's point of view. It'll give you the answers that you need. And they, too, confront some of the questions that people have, the silly questions that people have. Anyway, as we move on, we read in Isaiah 47, verses 2 and 3, which teaches us that the uncovering of the thigh is nakedness according to God's word, and that is why many guidelines mention the covering of the knee. The thigh, by definition, is the area that begins at the femur, the hip bone, and ends at the patella, the kneecap. If the thigh is uncovered, be it man or woman, God considers that person naked. For women who are truly concerned about modesty, it is wise to make sure the knee is covered even when sitting down. I'd also like to add this. Modesty is for men as well. Okay? I'm not trying to focus on the reason that I've been focusing on the women is because men have an eyesight problem. All throughout the Bible, you see that. God doesn't talk about some woman who lusted after a man and fell into sin, but we do see examples like Samson and David. There are many examples in the Bible that talk about men lusting. So it is a man's problem. But at the same time, the Bible commands us to be aware of others and to be mindful of their situation. If we cause a brother or sister to stumble, we're sinning ourselves. And so it's important that's why it's important for women to dress modestly so that they don't cause men to sin with their eyes. Of course, the Bible, there's many verses. Why then should I think on a maid? We're to guard our eyes and keep our eyes pure. Of course, that's a problem in our society today. We see all kinds of things where they're advertising things they shouldn't be advertising. Anyway, many Christians don't understand the biblical truth behind the reasons for modesty. They just know it is the rule. They have never taken the time to study it for themselves and ask God personally to show them the truth. And whenever it comes to biblical truth, that's what you need to do. You need to humble yourself. You need to say, God, I don't know. And sometimes that's hard for some men to do, to say, God, I don't know. They like to say, well, you know, I'm pretty smart, and I know a lot of stuff, and I've studied these things. No, you need to ask God, and you need to let him show you the truth. This is a very important, since the whole subject is a heart issue. It must be obeyed from the heart. You'll never get the idea of modesty if you aren't first willing to obey from the heart. And so it's very important. You will never do this if you're just following what is socially acceptable and what other Christians say or the advice of some preacher. We found the principle of distinction established in Genesis 1:27, and more specifically in Deuteronomy 22:5. We also found it repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Bible talks about hair. There's a difference in the way men and women wear their hair. That's the principle of distinction. There's a distinction between the way God created man and the way God created woman, and they're to look differently. And God hates that. He said, as we read in Deuteronomy 22:5, he said it's an abomination. It's something he detests, something he hates, something that he dislikes very strongly. He doesn't like the mixing of his created order. He wants men to be men and women to be women. And you can imagine how he thinks about our country today. And some of the things that are going on is just crazy. So one of the first questions that you need to ask yourself when it comes to clothing is, number one, is it worn by the opposite sex? The Christian's clothing is to be sexually distinctive. In other words, I as a man should not wear anything that a woman would wear, and a woman should not wear anything that a man would wear. We went through the difference between civil law, ceremonial law, and moral law. Civil laws and ceremonial laws passed off the scene with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ as our ultimate sacrifice for sin. And we looked up Colossians 2:14, which showed us that. Moral law is the law which God is the law of God which prescribes the moral or social duties and prohibits the transgression of them. In other words, men's duties to God and to each other. Moral laws were never eradicated. That is why Deuteronomy 22:5 is still for us today. And all your evangelicals and your ecumenists and all those knuckleheads, they'll say, oh, well, that's Old Testament law. Yes, but it's a moral law and it applies to us today. Some things in the Old Testament still apply, like the Ten Commandments. The only Ten Commandment that doesn't apply to us is keeping the Sabbath. And the Bible clearly points that out in the New Testament. And we also talked about, we'll get to that in a minute here. All right, so that is why Deuteronomy 22:5 is still for us today, just like all the Ten Commandments. You may remember that any Old Testament principle repeated in the New Testament is for us today. That is why we don't observe the Sabbath day. Is the principle of distinction established in Genesis 1:27 and Deuteronomy 22:5 taught between the sexes found in the New Testament? The answer is yes. And we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Here the distinction in the hair of the male and female and the man and woman. It's the same idea. It's the same exact idea. Men look like this. Women look like this. Men wear these kind of clothes. Women wear these kind of clothes. Now, the problem that we've had, and we're going to get into this today a little bit, is the history of clothing and clothing designers. For over 100 years, they have been trying to break this down. They have been trying to get women to wear pants, and now they're working on getting men to wear women's clothing. And so they have unisex clothing that, well, a man can wear it or a woman can wear it, which breaks down the total distinction between types of clothing, and that's terrible. Of course, you know, the devil doesn't care about God's distinction. So notice in Deuteronomy 22:5, God uses the word abomination. Abomination, once again, is something hated, an object of disgust or detestable. We also looked up Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12, which found that those using divination, enchanters, witches, consulting familiar spirits, wizards, and necromancers were all an abomination to the Lord and still are today. And so here you have another Old Testament law that is just as much applicable today as it was at any time during the Bible. All right, so so another thing that we can ask ourselves is, isn't it interesting to note that God links wearing men's apparel with these abominations? God made the distinction between man and woman and wants it to remain, even in the clothes that we wear. This is a very important topic to God, and he wouldn't, or else he wouldn't use this type of language. We must get this right. We also learn that commentators of past centuries who weren't biased one way or the other on the debate of clothing held the teaching that Deuteronomy 22:5 is applicable to the Christian life. We quoted seven of those commentators who talked about the interpretation of Deuteronomy 22:5, how it applies for us today. All right, God's design was for men and priests to wear pants. In Bible times, they were called breeches or pants, and women never wore them, ever. Breeches were only worn by priests, and we looked up Exodus 28:42. There's other verses, but we don't need to look all of them up. If you want to, you can. The breeches were pants that were worn under the priest's robe. Obviously, these were different than the pants we wear today. Excuse me. Obviously, these were different from the pants men wear today. But the point is that they were an item of dress worn only by men. Okay, let's go ahead and review the verses that we looked up last week, just so we know where we're at here. Genesis 2:25 says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7, "And when the man saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." In Genesis 3:21, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." And so the point that we made last week is man and woman were innocent. They didn't see anything wrong with their nakedness until sin entered into the situation, and that's when modesty was very important. God established modesty in verse 21 by clothing them from shoulder downward. And that is the example of modesty for us today, shoulder and downward, a loose-fitting garment. All right, and if you can get that into your head, then you'll understand modesty. A lot of people try to play games with this, but it's really a long, flowing garment that is let down, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. All right, the second question in regards to clothing should be, what does it make others think of me? Now, a lot of responses from a lot of people will be, I don't care what people think of me. It's none of their business. All right? But as a Christian, it's a different story. We are supposed to be a representative of Christ. We are supposed to give a good testimony and a good appearance before others. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. Proverbs 7:10, "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house," etc., etc. Anyway, so here God is warning a young man about a woman dressed as a harlot. We have all seen people like this, whether it is on television or in the city. We all get the picture. And the idea is that we all know what a harlot, how a harlot dresses. They are identified by the way they are dressed. Immodest dress increases sin among men. The Bible warns that the strange woman, the immoral woman, can catch a man with her seductive dress, the attire of a harlot, as we see here in Proverbs 7:10. And actions, and her actions, because a lot of times when you're dressing that way, you're going to have that heart. That's why you're dressing that way. And so then you're going to act in ways to catch men's attention and try to appeal to them and get them to look at you in a certain way. Some women excuse their immodest dress by saying, well, lust is the man's problem. But the woman who does not clothe herself properly is guilty of stirring up unlawful passions in the man. David and Bathsheba both were guilty in the transgression. Bathsheba should have not been bathing in a public place. David should not have gazed lustfully upon her nakedness. Whether you, women, realize it or not, men look at certain portions of the body. And it doesn't matter whether you think that is good, bad, or otherwise. It's just a fact. They're going to do it. It doesn't matter how spiritual he is. God has created men to notice a woman. That's God's design. Not in a wicked way, but I mean, whenever a beautiful woman goes by, men are going to notice. Every man in that room is going to notice that woman unless he's, you know, super occupied or whatever. But normally a man is going to notice something like that. And so it's important for us to realize that. And if you wear clothing that attracts attention to that, you're just helping them in their sin. That's why a dress, unless it's too tight, is better than pants, because a dress does not draw attention to that part of the body that people look at and lust after. That was taken from Bruce Lackey Bible Guidelines for Clothing. The big problem is that some Christian people dress this way and they don't even realize it because they weren't taught what the Bible says. And I talked about this last week. This subject is not touched anywhere. There are very few pulpits that will preach this message. It is very unpopular. But the thing is, and like I said last week as well, if you want to please God, you must pay attention to this subject. You must understand this. I just want to give you the opportunity to please God and do things that are pleasing to God. And you can do what you want with it. Here's an article from McCall's magazine. McCall's is not a Christian magazine. And the writer is trying to tell people how to send sexual signals by the way that they dress. I'm not trying to offend anyone or be rude, but I'm just going to warn you right now, the language is a little frank. The female legs have also been the subject of considerable male interest as sexual signaling devices. The mere exposure of leg flesh has been sufficient to transmit sexual signals. Needless to say, the higher the exposure goes, the more stimulating it becomes, for the simple reason that it then approaches the primary genital zone. People had better wake up and realize what they are doing when they dress in certain ways. He continues. The first way to accentuate is to employ articles of clothing which underline the nature of the organ hidden beneath them. For the female, this means wearing trousers. The way to emphasize the nature of the organs of the body is by wearing these clothing, trousers, shorts, or bathing costumes that by their tightness reveal. Like I said, I'm not trying to be rude, but this is how unsaved men think. Okay? Now, saved men are a little bit better, but they're still men. And so you have to realize this. Unfortunately, this is how people think when you dress immodestly. Many of you have heard this illustration before. But if I was to stand up here with a great big picture of a woman in a dress and a woman in pants, and you were to close your eyes and then I was to present the picture of the woman in a dress, if you notice where your eyes go, because of the long flowing garment, your eyes are going to go to her face. This is where God wants your focus of a beautiful woman. okay? However, if I was to show a big picture of a woman wearing a pair of pants, your eyes are not going to go to her face. I don't think I have to explain to you where your eyes will go. It's because of the nature of the pants. It's how the pants are designed. It's like an arrow. And a godly woman should never want to be that way or to have that be the attention of their attire. Family Week magazine had a true or false question and answer section that shed some light on this. Question: will you communicate communicate wordlessly what you communicate word? I'm sorry. What you communicate wordlessly has more effect on people than what you say. Answer: this is true. Question: people use clothes as a means of communicating with others. Answer: true. Psychological studies at Britain's University of Newcastle have demonstrated that people use clothes to tell others what they want them to believe about themselves. Since this is the way other people think, we need to keep our mind on holiness and getting people's minds off of sin. We need to go entirely the other way. The Bible teaches us that we are responsible for how we influence others. We are not to cause offense. You know, we'll come back to that. Hang on a second. All right, I'd like us to go into the history of female pants in Western society, because this has had a big influence upon not only Christians, but upon society in large. 1567 boasted the year of the first pair of jeans worn by sailors in Italy. Notice it was only worn by sailors. In 1858, a bathing dress was designed for women with wide sleeves and big skirts. Levi Strauss invented modern jeans from tent fabric, dyed blue in 1850. So here we hear. Now, I don't know the exact date of the first woman who wore the first pair of pants, but it's been over 100 years. And they've been pushing it ever since. Amelia Bloomer introduced the first trousers for women called bloomers, featuring pants worn under a skirt. This created no small stir when she wore them in public. Although I don't have the date that the first woman, and I said this just now, I don't have the date that the first woman put on a pair of jeans, but history makes it very clear that there was a time when women did not wear pants at all. Never. It was because of God's law of distinction, or principle of distinction. Women never wore pants, ever. But the fashion industry worked it in and worked it in and worked it in. And then when the war came, men wanted to be like husbands and wanted to go to war, and they put their pants on and went to work and thought, well, I'm really doing something, you know. It's all in the attitude. The created order has not changed, and God has not changed. It is obvious that the modern unisex movement is in open rebellion and wicked rebellion against God Himself and His Word. Christians should have nothing whatsoever to do with such a movement and such a philosophy. The pants on women as a unisex fashion is obvious when one examines the history of when and why women began wearing pants in Western culture. Feminism was a big deal in having women wear pants because they wanted to be like men. They wanted to have the authority of men. Who wears the pants in the family? Well, I do. And because it was a sign of authority. They wanted to be bossy. It's not something that God condones or likes. Pants on women arose from a social revolution in the 20th century wherein women were fighting for their rights and struggling to be equal to men. Their pants are a feminist and a unisex statement. And I just said this. We have all heard the statement, who wears the pants in the family? This illustrates the fact that pants were traditionally male attire, and the woman who wore them assumed a masculine role. The universal symbols distinguishing male and female, the stick pants, the stick man in pants, and the stick woman in a dress, are still used on the doors of public toilets today. This arose from the fact that pants were traditionally male attire. And this comes from the Bible. In the book Clothing, the Universal Language, William Nicholson observed that in the 1920s, wearing slacks to the office or to the park was still out of the question, and any female who appeared on a formal occasion in a trouser suit was assumed to be a bohemian eccentric or probably a lesbian. This is just one man's opinion back then. It was in the late 1930s, prior to World War II, that pants on women began to be a fashion statement, and it began in Hollyweird, which has always pushed the moral boundaries. Katharine Hepburn and Marlene Dietrich were at the forefront of this. Quote, when diva film star Marlene Dietrich appeared in slacks with flared bottoms in the United States debut film Morocco in 1930, she signaled the emergence of women's pants from sportswear to high fashion. Wearing them both in films and private life, she popularized the pants look, end quote. This came from Pants for Women on www.bookrags.com. Pants were still not commonly accepted among women in society at large, though. That did not happen until after World War II. Women's slacks and capris grew slightly in popularity in the 1950s, but it was not until the 1960s that pants on women came into their own through the rock and roll revolution. The jeans and pants of the 1960s and the 1970s were serious gestures toward sexual equality. And that was a quote by Nicholson. While we can't turn the clock back to that bygone era when only men wore pants, God's people can hold to the old Bible paths and reject the dictates of this shallow, lascivious, and rebellious age. So even though we've gone this far down the road, God's people can still listen to God. God's people can still have a proper heart of purity and innocency where they want to please God and can return to the old ways. It's never too late to do the right thing. One pastor wrote, quote, I believe it leads to a breakdown of the sexes, causes immorality, and contributes to homosexuality. Pants cause a woman to act masculine. Women today do not know how to sit like a lady or to act modestly because of their pants. They have lost the ability to act modestly. They no longer bend at the knees, they bend at the waist, exposing their chest in ever a modest garment. They do not sit with their knees together and the ankles crossed, end quote. The Christian female authors Shirley Starr and Lori Waltemeyer said in their book Dress, the Heart of the Matter, should women wear pants? No. In fact, wearing pants accents or draws attention to the pelvic and the hip area of the lady, areas only her husband should see. A dress does not draw attention to this area unless it is too tight and form-fitting. So now let's get right down to the issue. What if Pastor Kerry came in here and he was wearing a dress and he got up here and started preaching? How many of you would have a problem with that? We can't have it both ways. Either there's a distinction in the sexes, and pants are a man's garment and dresses are a lady's garment, or it's a free-for-all, and there is no distinction, and Pastor Kerry can come up here and preach in a dress. Do you see what you're saying? You're being a hypocrite. You can't do both. You either wear the pants because there is no distinction taught in Scripture, or you don't wear the pants because they're a man's garment, and you honor God. Now, I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to show you what the Bible says. And if you let God work in your heart, and that's what gets me. You know, people will hear this over. I argued with my son for about 15 or 20 minutes because he thinks pants are modest. And we argued about what modesty was. And it's a hard issue. And you'll never see it if you don't obey it from the heart. You have to let God show you. Ask God. Don't ask me. Ask God. God, is this the right thing? Is this the truth? Is this what the Bible says? And if he says yes, then do it with all your heart. Obey the Bible. I'm not asking you to do anything that's wrong. I'm asking you to be a godly person. And men, we need to be just as modest as the women are. We shouldn't go around wearing all these super tight clothes. I mean, I hate these knuckleheads when I go out and exercise and this guy's wearing this super tight pair of shorts and they're way up to here. I mean, all I'm going, what in the world? Why don't you just run around like a crazy man? I mean, that's how I feel about it. But guys need to dress modestly too. So this has been going on for 100 years. And we're going to be duped by the world. We're going to let the world pull the wool over our eyes. They've been pushing this stuff and pushing this stuff and pushing this stuff. And now it's socially acceptable in our society. People used to have some kind of Bible knowledge, even if they were unsaved, because what? They taught the Bible in schools. When I was born in 1963, they took the Bible out of school. Well, there's your problem right there. Because they taught these things. But now people have no clue. I mean, some kids don't even know who Adam and Eve is. But we're living in a wicked generation, and we need some people to stand up and make a difference. If you decide to follow this truth, and you begin to wear dresses in your life, and to be modest, you will be surprised at how many witnessing opportunities you will get. Because people will come up to you and say, oh, I noticed you always wear a dress. Are you a Christian? You know, my wife and I have never had an argument about pants, ever. She doesn't own one pair. Now, I'm not saying, yay, my wife. I'm just saying, it's never been an issue in our house because we both agree with what the Bible says. And we decided to obey it. And we do it together. We've never argued about what to wear. She's always followed the Bible in that regard. I'm not saying she's perfect in everything, but I'm just saying in this one thing, we've never had an argument. It was never a problem. She never wanted to be the man. She never wanted to put on a pair of pants. She never wanted to boss me around. But yeah, we have arguments like every couple does. But in this one area, it's never been a problem. All right, well, we got a few minutes left. Let's go on to some more Bible. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. There's a really important part here I'd like you to see. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 9 and 10. Oh, whoops. I was in Thessalonians. All right, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. So the English word here, modest, means properly restrained by a sense of propriety, hence not forward or bold, not presumptuous or arrogant, not boastful. The Christian lady is to refrain from wearing anything that is unrestrained, forward, bold, presumptuous, arrogant, and boastful. This includes many of the world's fashions. Let's think about what those pants represent. In many cases, in feminism, it means freedom from male domination. Freedom to wear whatever a lady pleases. Freedom to be sexy and casual. Think a Christian woman should be sexy? I don't. And the right to dress like the rest of the world. And I find a lot of Christians that way. Well, there's a lot of people doing that. There's a lot of Christians dressing that way. So what? What does God say? What does the Bible say? We're not supposed to live the way everyone else lives. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be a peculiar people. Are you peculiar? Are you different? That's what we're supposed to be. However, and this is the important question, is that the godly lady's goal in dress? To be like the rest of the world, to be sexy and casual, to have freedom from male domination, to have freedom to wear whatever a lady pleases? Is that the godly lady's goal? Is that what she's supposed to do? Is it? No. No, it isn't. Pants are thoroughly forward. They're bold. They're presumptuous. They're arrogant. They're boastful. Now, you can try to deny it. Yet even the world of fashion describes pants as this. The world admits it. Are you telling me the world has more sense than you do? Is wearing this type of clothing being properly restrained by a sense of propriety? Is it modest? Indeed not. Not even loose-fitting pants are modest. They still frame the pelvic area. This is the area that God meant to be revealed only to your husband. Commercial advertisers capitalize on the fact that pants are tight, revealing, and sexy, although many Christian ladies will not admit it. It is ironic that Christian women deny what the world is freely willing to admit. And it's sad. If the English word for modest does not convince you that pants are not considered modest apparel by God, let's discuss the Greek definition of the word modest in 1 Timothy 2:9. It comes from two words, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right. I'm not a Greek scholar, okay? But it's katastole kosmios. These are the two Greek words for modest apparel. Kata is a preposition that means down. Stole means a long-fitting gown, a stately robe reaching to the feet or a train sweeping to the ground. Kosmios means decently or orderly. Thus, kata stole kosmios means a long flowing garment that is let down decently. Proper modest dress is a mark of dignity on a woman. When Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel, he was speaking of a specific type of garment, not just a general description of what a woman should wear. God inspired Paul to tell ladies that they are to wear long flowing garments that are let down decently. Are pants long flowing garments? Are they? No matter how loose they are they long flowing garments? No, they are not. They are designed to be snug and form-fitting. That's what the designers, that's why they made them. That, the fashion designers have been duping people for a long time. This is what they're designed for. These guys are not idiots. They know how to get a guy's attention, and they do that on purpose. 1 Timothy 2:9, and it says, with shamefacedness and sobriety. So this is the attitude when you're wearing your long flowing garment that God wants you to have. Shamefacedness is translated from the Greek word eidos, A-I-D-O-S, which has the idea of downcast eyes, bashfulness, that is, towards men. It implies a shrinking from trespassing the boundaries of propriety. In other words, godly ladies should be extra modest. Unfortunately, there are too many women leaning toward excessive immodesty, but they refuse to call it that and are unwilling to accept the scriptures and the reasoning presented in God's word. Shamefacedness is exactly the opposite of the cheeky, pert, saucy, impertinent, flippant, insubordinate attitude that the world seeks to develop in women today. A shamefaced Christian will not have the rebellious attitude that says, don't tell me how to dress. I will dress as I please. She will not be stubborn and sassy. Sobriety means temperance, soundness of mind, self-control, habitual self-government, the well-balanced state of mind arising from habitual self-restraint, moderation of the desires and passions, opposed to all that is frivolous and to all undue excitement of the passions. It is high time that Christian ladies, and this is a quote from a woman, it is high time that Christian ladies use self-control in their dress and bridle the inordinate passions that desire to receive the attention of man through their attire. We see from this passage that Christian women's modesty must come from the inside out. It comes from a sober, shamefaced spirit. It is a matter of the heart. And so my question this morning is, are you willing to obey God from the heart? Are you willing to do what other people are not willing to do because God asks you to? I'm not asking you to do it. I'm wrong. He's right. I make a lot of mistakes. God is perfect. God is the one asking you to do this. I am not. I am just showing you what the Bible says. Let's pray.